Have you ever been on a flight where the pilot is preparing for landing and he takes a little more time than you thought he or she was going to take? Maybe your plane comes down to land and then it lifts back up and circles the airport a few more times for whatever reason. I see a few smiles on faces, no acknowledging that this has been a common experience among us. There are times when it takes a little more time than we anticipated to land. Now, as we come to the last few verses of this epistle of 1 John, we see that John is going to take a little extra time landing the plane, so to speak. If you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 5, I want you to notice that in verses 18 and 19 and 20, each of those verses has that phrase, "we know," in them. You see that? "We know." That tells us that John is giving us separate statements of knowledge or separate statements that are to be taken as facts of the Christian life. He says, "We know this, and we know this, and we know this." You see that in the text. Look at 18. It says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." And then 19, "We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." 20, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." So as we've come to the end of this epistle, and it seems as though the preacher is going to land the plane and then get us into a new book, we see that John wants us to pause and to consider these statements of knowledge. So over the next couple of weeks, what I want to do is to deal with each of these statements of knowledge that John gives us here. We can call them the Christian's triple knowledge. And we will deal with them individually, and we will draw encouragement and application from them as John brings his epistle to a close. Now this morning we're going to look at the first of those statements seen in verse 18. I'll read that again. John says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." So we call this first "we know" statement. We'll call this the Christians know victory over sin. Christians know victory over sin. Now the word "know" that John uses here can be to know like an intellectual knowledge, something that you know as a fact. But it can also be "know" as in the sense of something that we see or behold or contemplate. And those are two different approaches to knowledge. John could say, "I want you to know this," or "this is something that you know." And you can look at it and you can say, intellectually, I'm able to tick the boxes. That's something that I know. But this word is also something where John says, "I want you to know this. I want you to look at this. I want you to think about this. I want you to examine this. I want you to consider this, that you would know." And this is what John is having us to do today, considering the fact that as Christians, we have some type of victory over sin. Christian, know that you have victory over sin. Let's look at that. Let's see how that is true. We're going to begin with, in the first place, as we contemplate or see or behold, we're going to begin with looking at birth and victory over sin. Birth and victory over sin. Notice that John says that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. So there is in the mind of John, this condition or this prerequisite for victory over sin. There's this connection that he makes right from the beginning. He says, if you are going to have victory over sin, it's going to begin here, and it's going to begin with birth from God. This idea of new birth, sometimes we call that effectual calling. Sometimes we call it regeneration, which is just a fancy way of something beginning again. But we know that the new birth is something that is a supernatural work of God, where the Holy Spirit takes the mind and the heart and the will of a person and changes that mind and heart and will so that we are able to reach out by faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Now think about that. John says this is the starting point. If you want victory over sin and there has not been regeneration or the new birth or effectual calling, you are unable to fight sin. Our confession of faith says, all those whom God has predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death into which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking the heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. So John is talking about this new birth, this need to be effectually called by the Holy Spirit and his word in order for you to even begin this fight against sin. This heart of stone must needs be removed and replaced, and your will must be renewed, and you must be drawn unto Jesus Christ so that you will have faith, so that you will believe the gospel and have that as the starting point. You might think, well, Pastor Nathan, why is it necessary? Why is new birth necessary? Well, it's necessary because without it, you are unable to believe the gospel. Without this new birth, you are unable to be saved. Remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, unless you are born again, you are unable to see the kingdom. You can't even begin to see what God is doing without being born from above. John gives us this "we know" statement. This "we know we have victory over sin." And he connects that to the new birth. He connects that to the starting point of your Christian life. And he reminds us that it is necessary because without it we will remain in sin. You will remain in sin and you will remain outside of Christ. And that is that connection between new birth and victory over sin. It's necessary. Congregation, unless you are born again, that battle against sin will never begin. You can think about all of the moral reform movements in the history of the church. You can think of even United States history and think of all of the moral reform movements within our culture. And they mean nothing eternally without faith in Christ. Or you can think of all of the moral reform that comes through self-help books. You can go to Barnes & Noble and go to their giant wall of self-help books. Or you can go to Amazon and you can look at all of the bestsellers and how many of them fall under the category called self-help. And without the new birth, without being driven to Jesus Christ and falling under Christ in submission, they're worthless. It is temporary moral reform. You see, humanity's problem is not that we need to be adjusted. Some of you love your chiropractor because he will adjust you. When you come to worship and you come to understand what your needs are in Christ, it is not spiritual chiropractics that is necessary. Because without Christ, we are dead. Dead men do not go to chiropractors. Our need goes beyond adjustment. And without this new birth and without being born again, we are unable to have any victory over sin. You are unable to have victory over sin. If you are here today and if you come to this church because your hope is to have some sort of moral reform, I'm thankful that you have that desire, but please understand that without submission to Jesus Christ, without falling at His feet, it is of no value to be here. You must be born again. This "we know" statement is essential in your battle against the old nature, against the old man, as the apostle calls him. You see, many will try to fight sin as sort of this preparation for coming to Christ. You know, maybe deep within the recesses of your heart, you say, you know, I know what I need is to come to Christ, but I got to clean my life up some a bit. I've got to stop doing this, and I've got to change this, and I've got to quit doing this so that I'm able to come to Jesus and say, I'm ready to believe. Friends, come to Jesus with all your sin. Come to Him as you are. It is commendable and respectable to want to change and to want to have moral reform. But know that if you want to fight sin and if you want to so-called clean up your life, you must begin where Jesus Christ calls you to begin. And that is with the new birth. Because without it, there is no victory over sin. So the first aspect of this "we know" statement is that you must be born from above. We see that John tells us something else, something that may have shocked your ears. He says that he who is born from above does not keep on sinning. And that's a big statement, isn't it? That's a big statement that is discouraging in a lot of ways. But I want to remind you that John has made that statement before. And as he makes that statement, he's qualified it. He's qualified it to our minds. And what John is doing here, as he's encouraged us to start at the new birth, he is now encouraging us to fight sin, to have victory over sin. And what he's telling us here is that he is connecting victory over sin to your identity as a believer. He's connecting it to identity. And that's our second heading. Identity and victory over sin. That is what John is wanting you to see. Identity and victory over sin. When John tells you here that the Christian does not keep on sinning, he's not saying that you will never sin. He's not saying that you will never stumble. He's not saying that you will never violate one of God's holy laws. What John is saying here is that your lifestyle and your identity are no longer to be found in a framework of perpetual and persistent sin against God, but your identity is to be found in something else. You might remember back to chapter 3, where John gave us something of a definition or a framework for understanding a statement such as this. This is chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. John says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning." It's very familiar. It's what we're looking at today. "No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." So what John is saying as he talks about not sinning, and as he talks about having no sin and keeping on sinning, he is connecting that to your identity or your profession as a believer. He's saying if you are going to have victory over sin, you cannot live a life that makes a habitual practice of sin. You cannot hold dear certain sins and make excuses for that sin. You cannot live your life with a certain sin as that label that defines you. You must find your identity in your new nature as a Christian. Your starting point, if you are going to have victory over sin, your starting point, that label that you must wear, that identity that you must make as your foundation, is that you are in union with Christ. John has told us this before. Remember, he's landing the plane slowly. That union with Christ is connected to your identity as a Christian. Who are you? How do you identify yourself? The Apostle Paul would ask the question, are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Two identities from which to choose. Your starting point, the label, is are you in Christ? Brother, sister, how do you identify yourself? Michael Reeves from Union Theological Seminary said, union with Christ gives that beautiful, life-changing assurance that I can know the Father as my Abba, call with the Son's own cry to Him. But it also changes the very nature of the Christian life. I have not just been given this package of blessing called heaven. I have been brought to know Christ. And that makes real sense of the Christian life and holiness. And that given some That makes real sense of the Christian life and holiness. I have not been given just some package of heaven to wait for later. It is I that have been given and brought to know Christ, meaning when a brother or sister sins, I can say, why are you walking away from the salvation to which you have been called, knowing Jesus is the only life and liberty for which we have been freely saved? You see, union with Christ gives us that starting point when sin comes to our life and sin attacks us. We can say, you know what? I need to remind you, sin, that my identity is in Jesus. That is where I start. You see, if you put anything before Christ in your identity, you will not be able to fight sin victoriously. But Pastor, I am an alcoholic Christian. But Pastor, I am a gay Christian. But Pastor, I am an angry Christian. But Pastor, I am a drug addicted Christian. But Pastor, I am a greedy Christian. But Pastor, I am a fornicating Christian. But Pastor, I am a selfish Christian. I'm not saying that Christians do not sin. John is not saying that Christians never sin. John is not saying that there is never a struggle with sin. But what John is saying is when the primary label in your life is your sin, your union with Christ will come second. And that will have consequences. That will have consequences in your fight against sin, and it will have consequences in your lack of victory in the Christian life. You must be careful as to how you identify yourself as a Christian. John says, do not make a practice of sinning. Don't let that be your label. Don't let that be your identifier, Christian. And believe me, the world wants you to have many labels. And sadly, even parts of the church today want you to wear the label. You may make excuses. Pastor, I can't help it. I am a insert sin pattern Christian. When what you should be saying is that you will fight sin and that you will have or seek victory over sin because your primary label is that you are in Christ. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, that's union, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where is your identity? Does that mean you will not fall at times? No, you will fall. Does that mean that miraculously anger will be turned to joy? No. Does that mean that you will never desire to be drunk and you will only desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit? No. It doesn't mean that sin will just magically go away when you say, here's my label and here's a few mantras from the New Testament. Because we live in a fallen world, and John has told us that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. But what it does mean is that you ought to know who you are if you are a Christian, and you ought to begin there in your fight with sin. You ought to know from where you have come and to whom you belong. And you ought to know where your identity lies. This is a huge discussion in the church right now, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in the church who are struggling with homosexuality are being told by parts of the church that it is okay to label yourself, and it is okay to be in what some in the church are calling covenanted friendships, where homosexuals live together in covenanted union that is celibate. And yet they're wondering why they fall into sin. It is because the labels are wrong. It is the starting points for our victory over sin. We need to begin with our true identity in Christ. And friends, you will not always do well. You will not always have victory in the battle. But I want you to know that the war has already been won. The battle, you may fail, but you need to take a look at the big picture and to know there's already victory, and you must identify yourself in Christ. You may feel that as you're living in this world, that as you struggle and as you sin, you may feel like an outsider. You may feel like a foreigner. You may feel like an alien in this life. And that's okay. Because you must know your identity. Rosaria Butterfield said, I want you to know from what country I emigrated and in which country my citizenship permanently and eternally resides. I'm not a native speaker of this country. No real convert is. I will always speak in broken godliness as new paradigms reread old feelings. Friends, you will struggle. Your godliness will come out like a broken second language at times. But if you want victory over sin, you must start with being born again. You must start with being born from above. And then you must take that label of union with Christ, that identifier, and make that the center of your fight. It is who you are if you are in Christ. So connection to birth, connection to identity. And lastly, this morning, I want to look at protection and victory over sin. Protection and victory over sin. Notice how verse 18 ends. It says, "But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." So we see that there is protection that occurs in the Christian life. Now, there's a textual issue here. And depending on your Bible translation, it may be translated one of two ways. Some Greek manuscripts have, "He who was born of God protects him." And other Greek manuscripts have, "He who was born of God protects himself." Now, this changes the question of from where does that protection come? So, he who was born of God, that can be the Christian, taking us back to the beginning of verse 18. Or it can be that it's Jesus Christ who is the only begotten Son of God, in that language of Christ being born of the Father. That's language that we might use as well. But the best manuscripts have what our confession says, that God has preserved and kept pure the Word, the manuscripts. And so we see that it is the Christian protecting himself. The Christian is protecting himself. But what I want you to understand, that even as the Christian protects himself, we must be mindful that Jesus Christ is the one who ultimately protects his people and defends his church. So even as the New Testament will call you to persevere and call you to walk a certain way and call you to live a certain way, behind that protection is the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So that protection comes from Christ. We are in the hand of Christ, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. We think of Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the good works that we're walking in have been prepared beforehand in the eternal decree that we would walk in them. Jesus Christ does protect, and we see in the text also that he or himself refers back to the one who has been born again and the one who is fighting sin. We are told that the Christian is to protect him or herself. So you are to protect yourself in this fight as well. You are called to battle against sin. You are called to use the armor given unto you and the instruction with which you are to fight. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." So when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians tells you to be prepared for this spiritual battle, you don't stand back and just say, "Well, it's Christ that protects me. I'm going to foolishly run in." No, the Scriptures tell you to be prepared for the fight and to fight. Protect yourself. You would be a fool if you went into a battle without proper attire, without a proper weapon, without proper defense, without a proper plan. And if you are going to have victory over sin, you too will be prepared to go into that battle. You're not going to say, "Pastor Nathan, it's me and Jesus, here I go." And then you fall and you come back, you say, "What happened? Where's your sword? Where's your helmet? Where's your shoes? Where's your shield? Where's your preparedness?" That is why you may be not having victory. Over sin. Dear ones, protect yourselves. Go into Monday morning prepared. Because that alarm clock goes off whether you like it or not. And that's where the battle begins. This is the easy stuff. Sitting in church, hearing sermons, having good lunch together, talking about Jesus. This is the easy part. But Monday comes, and you will step onto that battlefield to which God has called you. And it's different than my battlefield, and it's different than every other person's in this room. But the way in which we fight against sin ought to be the same. And we need to be protected. And that protection comes from preparedness. Beloved, are you prepared? Are you being prepared? Or are you fighting against sin? Or are you letting the world, your flesh, and the devil just knock you around without preparation, and then secretly thinking to yourself, "This Christian life business does not work"? Are you prepared? It's a serious question, and John wants you to consider that. It's part of the "we know" statements. It's part of the statements where John wants us, as the plane is landing, to step back and to look at it and to see it and to behold it and to contemplate and to meditate and to say, "This is something that we know, that you can have victory over sin." Something on which you are called to meditate and to think. So how can you protect yourself? Well, We have the means of grace, don't we? And that's sort of what Paul in Ephesians 6 pushes us back to. He doesn't push us back in spiritual preparedness to some sort of extraordinary thing that is uncommon in the Christian life. He doesn't say, well, if you want to be prepared to fight against the devil, flog yourself and fast for 2 months and walk up the stairs of the cathedral on your knees. He says, read the Bible, be in prayer, be before the face of God, have a shield of protection, know the gospel, fill your mind with the things of God. And those may seem so simple. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't want to fight sin with those things because those are so simple. Well, thank God they are. Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you in worship? Are you gathering together as a family to pray and to sing and to read? We have the means of grace. We also have accountability. Is there anyone to whom you are accountable? Is there anyone where you're able to say, listen, this is where I'm failing, this is where I'm struggling, these are the sins that I keep wrestling with? Is there anyone that you're talking to about those things? And it doesn't have to be me. I am not your father confessor. But who are you confessing to? Who are you talking to about the ways that you fail in the Christian life? Because I promise you, the battle will not be fought for long if there's a plastic smile on your face and you pretend to all of us that all is well. You must have accountability. You must have someone with whom you confess and pray, and you must be able to demonstrate repentance from that. Three, are you protecting yourself with Christian fellowship? It's one thing to come to worship. It actually is primary. It's central to the Christian life. But is there any Christian fellowship that you are having? Because the New Testament is filled with unto one another duties that we're not able to do in this room. The duties that are required to be fulfilled, called communion of the saints, something that is even confessed in the most ancient of creeds in the Christian faith, is something that you cannot do in worship. You must have fellowship as well. Four, are you fleeing sin and temptation? Guess what happens if you run into a burning house? More often than not, I would imagine you get burned. Are you fleeing sin? Are you fighting temptation? Again, going back to identity, or is that first label that you wear a license to flirt? A license to play. A license to go unexamined. Are you protecting yourself? And five, do you have a battle plan? I am not a military guy. We have three pastors, I think, in our presbytery that have had military service. Two of whom in special forces, and they give military illustrations, and I just check out and go off into artsy land. I have no idea what they're talking about. but I do understand that no one goes into battle without a plan. What is your plan for fighting sin? If you want to be protected in the Christian life and you are struggling and failing over and over and over again with the same thing, do you step back and say, this isn't working, I need a different plan? It seems so simple. But how many of us do it? We are called to protect ourselves. And that is not taking away from the sovereignty of God. It is not taking away from the Christ-centeredness of the Christian life. It is a reminder that we have a responsibility in the Christian life. Congregation, you are promised victory over sin. We know that that is something that we will fight all of our lives until we stand before Christ. But the promise is there. And it must begin. That victory over sin must begin with the new birth. You cannot just swap out moral reforms in the hope that you will have victory. It must begin with the Spirit of God changing your heart and you bowing in submission to Jesus Christ. And that victory over sin must come through a new identity. Who are you? Ask yourself that. Who am I? And your primary answer ought to be that you are one who is in union with Christ. That is to be the starting point of your life. And thirdly, we are to protect ourselves. You are to protect yourself. You are to fight against sin with preparedness so that you may have victory. May all this be done for the sake and the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of His church. Amen.